Matthew 8:14. And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid. Now, that ought to tell you Simon Peter was a married man. Now, of course, those get around it, they say he got married, then he left her and followed Jesus. He also had a two-story house on the Sea of Galilee. And had a semi-truck out in the backyard and airplanes on skis. You see where you get it, same place they got that he left his wife and followed Jesus. Same verse. Okay, that ought to be sufficient. He saw his wife's mother laid and sick of a fever. And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them. When the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Let's pray now. Our Father, this is a portion of thy word. Make it pertinent to our hearts and lives. Help us, our Father, to rightly divide thy word. Thank you, Lord, for your promises. And now, Lord, open the eyes of our understanding as we study this subject tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk about divine healing tonight. Divine healing. Now, there are more folks involved, more folks interested in getting healed than they are interested in getting saved. I mean, there are more folks interested in the body than they are in the soul. And if you really want to pack out a house, then you just talk about healing and man, everybody's going to flop. They're not interested necessarily in hearing about preaching, but they sure are interested in getting healed. Now, let's talk about this tonight. Here's a passage of Scripture that's used to teach by some that healing is in the atonement. And this is a verse, and we'll analyze it in a little bit. And they are saying all the diseases and sins and effects of the fall are in the atonement, but many of them will not be realized until the next world. All of the things that's wrong with us will be corrected in the next world, and the basis of that now is the atonement, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I see some of you going to sleep already. Make sure you prayed now, and it'll be all right. All right, atonement delivers from sin, but we still have sinful natures. Now, when folks say the healing's in the atonement, and we don't get all the benefits of the atonement, there is salvation from sin, but when you get saved, you don't get rid of your sinful nature, but you will. That's in the future. Getting saved, the atonement of Christ delivers from death, but a lot of folks are going to die. I mean, that's in the future. The atonement delivers from the grave, but the majority of folks will pass through the undertaker route. The atonement delivers from a physical body, have a glorified body, but not now. Okay, then again, it's also stated that sickness, all sickness is of Satan, and so it could not be the will of God for a Christian. All sickness is of Satan. Therefore, it could not be the will of God. Well, temptation is satanic, but God allows us to be tempted. He said about Simon Peter, Satan has asked you that he may sift you as wheat. And God allows temptation. It may come from the devil. God allows it. Then sin is satanic, and sorrow, but God allows Christians to sin, and God allows them to have sorrow. And so to say that because it comes from the devil, God is not the will of God, is contrary to biblical teachings. Now, there are those who make healing in the atonement just as forgiveness is in the atonement. They say, now, forgiveness of sin is in the atonement, and this verse teaches that healing is in the atonement. Well, let's analyze this. Is healing in the atonement? Consider, first of all, the whole body is considered in the atonement, but not all now. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Now, I'll have a better-looking body. This is the only one I got now. But I'll have a better-looking body by and by. Until then, I believe I'll keep this one. And yet, this one's not the one I had 7 years ago. You know that? A lot of changes every 7 years. See, seven times seven times seven times seven. There have been a lot of changes. In Romans chapter 8, now look at verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us, for the earnest expectation of the creature or creation waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature or creation was made subject to vanity not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope, because of creation itself or creature also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Now, the redemption of our body is in the atonement, but you don't get it when you get saved. The world waits for the coming of our Lord and the resurrection. The trees will be delivered. The animal kingdom will be delivered. And all this whole world waits for the resurrection and the unveiling of the children of God, and we wait for the adoption. That's the redemption of our body. Our souls are redeemed, but our bodies are not redeemed. They're still subject to disease, death, and decay. That's proven fact. Now, healing is not an atonement like forgiveness of sins. For if healing's in the atonement like forgiveness of sin, then all would be immediate. And now when you get saved immediately. There's no long, drawn-out process. And some healing takes a long time. God uses that method. But if healing is in the atonement, you'd get healed just like you get forgiven of sins immediately. Not only that, but if healing is in the atonement like the forgiveness of sins, it would be complete. If you lost an arm, then you got healed and you get a new arm. And you'd get some, Jim would have some new teeth. And some new eyes. And folks who'd lost a leg would have immediately a new leg. Now, if healing is in the atonement, like forgiveness of sins, because when you get forgiven, you get completely forgiven, having forgiven you all trespasses. If that be so, then healing would be immediate, instantaneous, and complete, and perfect. It'd have a corrupt, incorruptible body. And if that be so, then we'd never die, because our sins are forgiven forever and will never be charged against us. And if healing is in the atonement, like forgiveness of sins, then you and I will never, never, never die. But folks die. Folks die. All right, let's look at this verse now in Matthew 8. Here's the explanation of it. Let's look at it. I want to compare it with 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to chat with you a while tonight. Matthew chapter 8. Well, what does this verse mean? All right, let's look at it. Look at verse 16. And when even was come, they brought on him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. Now, demons and sickness are not the same thing. Do you know that? Hold your hand there. Turn to Matthew chapter 4 and verse 24. And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with divers diseases. You know what divers diseases are, don't you? Some of you do. A black preacher was expounding on it, and he said, boy, when you're sick, that's bad enough, but when you get divers diseases, it's terminal. Said, man, they die for the bottle, and they go home and die for the TV, and they die for the beach, and they die for this, and die for that. And said, when you got divers disease, I mean, tell you, you are sure enough sick. Now, the word divers means many, various diseases. With divers diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those that were lunatic, and those that had the palsy, and he healed them. Now, all of those are different things. And the folks were coming along and said, I command you demon heart trouble and demon cancer. That's not so. That's not so. That's not Bible. That's ignorance. Now, back to Matthew chapter 8, verse 16. When even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick. There's a distinction there. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, let me ask you a question. Where was the atonement offered? Was it offered in his earthly ministry? Was it offered during his life? I mean, in his ministry of life? Or was it at a place called Calvary? Where did the atonement take place? Where was it? Calvary. Now here, he hasn't gone to the cross. He's walking around in our midst, in their midst, and the prophet Isaiah is quoted, and he says, that it might be fulfilled. What? He took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, he didn't become. There are those who say, well, Jesus became corruption and disease. No, he didn't. He became sin, but he didn't become disease. Disease, you heal. Sin, you forgive. One deserves compassion, the other deserves judgment. Now, on the cross, the atonement was made. And atonement was not made when Jesus stood in front of that man and brought about healing. But there was something that transpired in the book of Mark. It says virtue went out of him. When he healed somebody, there was power that went out of him. But that was not the atonement. Now, as Jesus in prophecy, the prophecy gave recognition that he was the Messiah, and miracles were the qualifications and the proof that he was a Messiah. Let's look at several passages of Scripture. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, and Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom was announcing the King is here, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. Now, if you'll turn to Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, John the Baptist, he's a forerunner of the king. He finds himself in jail, and doubt comes in. He said, wait a minute, if the king is here, and I'm the king's forerunner, what in the world am I doing in jail? And so he sent a messenger to our Lord, and this is the question that he asked him in Matthew chapter 11, verse 2, now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Are you really the Messiah? Are you really the Messiah? Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. He didn't answer him. He didn't say, I am. He said, you go tell John what you see and hear. Okay, what had they seen and heard? Verse 5, the blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel to them. Go tell John that. That satisfied John. Why did it satisfy John? Those are that were the credentials of the Messiah. Turn to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Acts, chapter 2, verse 22. Simon Peter, preaching on the day of Pentecost, reminded Israel of the fact that God bore witness to the Son of God that he was the Messiah. Verse 22, Acts chapter 2. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Now, what? Those were the credentials of the Messiah as prophesied in Isaiah chapter 33 and Isaiah chapter 53. These are the signs that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Now, would you turn to Matthew chapter 10? Now, somebody said, well, wait, what about this commission? We dealt with this the other night, but I want to go very quickly over it tonight. Matthew chapter 10. Now, the Bible said, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the word of God is not a hodgepodge. It must be rightly divided, or you have everything in the world. For instance, the full-page newspaper article today. That fellow doesn't know what to how to write. Now, what he said was true concerning the apostasy in many churches, but his writing would make the unsaved world believe that all churches were like that. And then he quoted, "Come out of her, my people," and his idea was that the local church today is a temple that the Antichrist has filled and not a place in Jerusalem, and all churches are Antichrist, therefore get out of them. That fella doesn't know what he's talking about. He'd been better off. He did more cause to the and harm to the cause of Christianity than he ever would have if he just kept his mouth shut, if he didn't know what he's talking about. Sad thing, people like that think they know what they're talking about, and they don't go to try to find somebody who can help them find out. That's sad, but that's true. All right. Now, in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, "And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples," who? His 12 disciples. "He gave them," who? His 12 disciples, "power against unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And the names of the 12 apostles are these." Now, if your name is not there, don't claim this commission for you. That's just simple. If your name's not there, it doesn't belong to you. "He gave them," who? The 12 apostles. Now, what was his commission? Verse 5. "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles." Don't mess with the Gentiles, and that's this crowd tonight. Leave them alone. "And into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not." Don't go to the Samaritans. That's a half-breed. They've intermarried the Jews and the Gentiles and the Samaritans. That don't bother them. "But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Who's the house of Israel? That's the Jews. That's the descendants of Israel and his 12 sons. And his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. And he had 12 sons, and he was called Israel. And the house of Israel are his descendants. "And as you go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." You are to announce the fact that the king is here. Okay. "Heal the sick." Amen. "Cleanse the lepers." And those who turn to this have a neat way of skipping over the third one. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils, freely ye have received, and also don't take up any collection." That stopped that too. "Freely ye have received, freely give, provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." Don't take any money along with you. That fix that too. "Need nor scrip for your journey, nor two coats," and that'll fix that. "Neither shoes," go barefooted, "nor yet staves, for the workman is worthy of his meat." That's a commission to 12 apostles to go to the house of Israel with special miracles saying, "The king is here, repent, the kingdom of heaven is nigh." Now, that's the mission of the 12, the message of the kingdom. The message I'm preaching is not announcing the king is here. My message is the gospel of the grace of God, that Jesus Christ went to the cross and died and was buried and rose again. If you repent of sin and trust him, he'll save you. That's not the message of the kingdom. And the ministry was to what? Was to the Israelites. Now, would you turn to John chapter 20? There were 7 signs that Jesus gave in the gospel according to John. And John, when he finished it, made this statement, verse 30 and 31. 7 recorded signs. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written." Why? "That you might believe that Jesus is the Christ." He's the Messiah. Why were the signs done? To prove that he was the Messiah, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now, Matthew chapter 8 does not talk about redemptive suffering for sin, but talks about the miracles of his life as the credentials of his messiahship. And one of the credentials was that what? The healing ministry. And that's what Matthew's talking about. Now, would you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2? Now, Simon Peter's talking and turns to and quotes a verse and brings not only a physical but a spiritual out of it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 23. Well, let's just look at verse 24. "Who his own self bare our sins in his own body." Now, what is the subject here? Not disease, but what? Sin. What's the subject in Matthew? Disease. Where did it transpire? On the other side of the cross. What's the subject here? Sin. Where was the offering made? Calvary. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. That's the cross. That we being dead to sins should live under righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. Now, when you come to the scriptures and you take the word healing to mean always physical, then you haven't read the scriptures. For instance, Jesus said, they that whole need not a physician, but those that be sick. He was not talking about physical. He was talking about sin-sick sinners, and He was a physician because they accused Him being eating with publicans and sinners. And He said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And He's talking about salvation, and He uses the word healing in reference to salvation. Now, the context means whether it reveals whether He's talking about physical or spiritual. Here in verse 24, 1 Peter 2, He's talking about the matter of healing sin-sick souls. How? Forgiveness of sins. Where? Because of the atonement on Calvary's cross. And they're not talking about the fact that the healing is in atonement. Healing here is by merits of His death. Healing physically is by the very miracles of His Messiahship in the book of Matthew. Now, consider secondly. Are we supposed to do the, turn to John 14. Are we supposed to do the same things that Jesus did? Well, the Bible says so. Did you know I don't covet power to raise the dead? I don't covet that. I'd covet power to get folks saved. I'd covet power to get their life right with God. But I want to be a powerhouse. Here's a verse of scripture. Now let's analyze this again. In John 14, verse 12, verily, verily, I say unto you, here He's talking again to His disciples, he that believeth on Me, the works that I do shall, not he may, but shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto My Father. Now I want to ask you a question. He said, you'll do greater works than I do, because I go unto the Father. In the same chapter, He said, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit back unto you, and when He's coming, turn over to the verse 16, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth. The 16th chapter said, when He's come, He will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment. Now I want to ask you, what apostle did greater works? Or anybody you read about or heard about and known, what greater works could you do than the Son of God did? Or can you do a greater work than raising the dead? Can you do a greater work than healing? Can you do a greater work than casting out demons? Why, Jesus did all this. Well, what in the world is our Lord talking about? Now, when you think about the ministry of our Lord, you read one place where 3,000 got saved. He got one here, and one here, and one here, and one there. But you never read, like you read in the book of Acts, 3,000 got saved. Acts 4, 5,000 got saved. And then He talked about multitudes, and then the multitudes, and multitudes. Oh, there was healing. But you cannot, anybody points to this and says, yes, sir, I'll do the same things that the Lord does. Okay, go to the cemetery and raise somebody been dead 4 days. Do that. 4 days. Then come back and talk to me. And it turned to this, and they confuse folks and say, hey, Jesus said, greater works. What greater work could you do than the Lord? I probably have preached to more people in my lifetime than Jesus Christ did. I probably have preached to more folks than the Son of God did in His lifetime. I've been on radio stations, powerful radio stations, and preached in several countries, and I probably did. And He never left His own homeland. And when you read the Gospels and the crowds, they came for healing. But oh, how thin was the crowd of those that followed Him. And the crowds melted away, and He's got a handful, and He said, will you also go away? And they said, to whom shall we go? And they turned their back on Him. Now Jesus said, I'm going to the Father.
And greater work shall you do than I do, because I'm going to the Father. And if I go to the Father, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost back into you. And when he came back, he gave credentials that they were apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, let's look some verses concerning that. Would you turn to 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12? Paul talked about himself. He said, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you. What were signs of an apostle? Miracles of power. I said, I'm an apostle. God verified that I'm an apostle. He backed it up with various signs. Would you turn to Mark chapter, turn to Hebrews. That's closer right now. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3 and 4. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness with both with signs and wonders and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. God sent his apostles out with special power to confirm the fact that they were his messengers. Turn to Mark 16. Mark 16. And this is not a maybe so, this is a guarantee. Look at Mark 16, 17, and you just name somebody that you know that these things follow. And these signs shall, not sign, but multiplied sign. These signs shall, not one, but here they are. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, power over the demonic world. They speak with new tongues, and they stood and preached on the day of Pentecost, and the languages are named in the book of Acts chapter 2. What? They shall take up serpents, Acts chapter 20, the last chapter of the book of Acts. Here's Paul, bitten and not harmed. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. Oh, and I challenge these that claim not speaking in tongues, okay, take the whole business. Get you a Santa Plus cocktail and gargle with that. Not trying to be funny, but I mean, don't take, this is not a smorgasbord. It says, these signs, plural, shall follow them that believe. If you get one, you do all of them. And they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. No maybe about it, they shall recover. How about the very touch of their hands? And it's sad. Now, would you turn to, and we have some folks who come along and try to duplicate. Turn to Acts chapter 5. Verse 15. My God was blessing and healing. And verse 15, Acts 5, insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. There are folks who come along and try to cast their shadow and have healing power in them. Would you turn to the book of Acts again? Chapter 19 and verse 11. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. And you have television preachers who say, now if you write in, I'll cut my coat up, it's filled with holy sweat. And they, if you send me an offering, and it'll be a healing power, and all you got to do, you know, is bring healing. Now, I don't have much patience with that crowd. I do not have much patience with that crowd. Barnum and Bailey, I'll tell you, they're a sucker born every minute. You say, you about to blaspheme? No, I'm not. I'm exposing blaspheming. And there's nobody's coat today can help you unless you need a coat. Mine can't help you. Now, Terry, I gave Terry a suit, and he said he had got more power when he preached in that suit than any other, and I said, give it back. Didn't have anything to do. No, sir. And folks take that, read chapter and verse. The Bible said, rightly dividing the word of truth, and there's nobody's coat can help you today. And by the way, that robe that they found that's supposed to be Christ's robe, that's not Christ's robe. How do you know? Well, I just know God's not the author of that kind of business. And when they crucified him and they buried somebody, they had two different parts. You know, they wrapped the head separately and the bottom below, and this is one thing, goes all over the head. That's not the way it's said in the New Testament. You read your Bible, you just won't have to believe in a lot of foolishness. Just foolishness. Save yourself time to run the rabbit, and that's more profit in running the rabbit than running that. All right. The credentials of the apostle. Let's move a little. Again, would you say, wait a minute, preacher. The Bible said Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. He never changes. Now, but you want to make him never do anything different than he did yesterday? Okay, all right. What did he do yesterday? 30 years of his life, he never performed a miracle. And when he became 30 years old, he performed his first miracle. He changed his method of action. I thought you said he didn't change. He did. He changed his residence. He was here on earth. He went back to heaven. One of these days, he's going to change his residence again. He's going to come back to this earth. On the other side of the flood, the Word of God teaches the protection of a murderer. On this side of the flood, it teaches capital punishment. God changes his methods, but God does not change. He changed water to wine. You heard that about the brother that got caught? He's driving all over the road like that. And he was a preacher. And the sheriff pulled him over, the highway patrolman, somebody in law enforcement pulled him over and said, "You drive like you're drunk." He said, "No, sir. No, sir." He said, "What's that beside you?" He said, "It's a bottle of water." "Well, let me smell it." And he handed it to him and he smelled it. Said, "Man, that's wine. Smell it." And the driver took it and smelled it like that. Said, "Praise the Lord, he done it again." He changed the water to wine. He did it once. He called 12 apostles. He doesn't call 12 apostles any more apostles today. Scripture was written. Scripture's finished. And to quote that passage, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, therefore, he's got to do everything that he did yesterday to do it today. That doesn't admit of common sense or logic. He raised a man from the dead 4 days. You don't know about anybody who's ever done that except the Son of God. He only did that one time. All right, now let's move quickly along. What does the Bible say about healing? Okay, and I'm going to move very quickly. What does the Bible say about healing? Number one, God does heal. How many of you ever been sick? How many of you died? Must have gone well. Well, God does heal. I've been sick. I look sick now, but I'm not. Just my looks. God does heal. Now, and when God heals, there's no charge. Number two, no ticket to get in line. Number three, no hocus pocus. You watch these guys, they pop your neck and you need to get your, go over to the chiropractor to get back in there with you, pop them all this and all these words. The Lord Jesus reached out quietly, touched them, spoke the word. No raising the voice, no grabbing hold of them and shaking them. If you're going to do it divine healing, let's do it like God did it, because that's divine healing. God does heal. God heals in answer to prayer of faith. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9. God does heal. Matthew 9. Here is a lady who'd spent all of her money. She came to the Lord Jesus Christ and she's healed. In verse 22, Jesus said, turned him about when he saw her, he said, "Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole." And the woman was made whole from that hour. Now what? God healed in response to faith. God heals sometimes where there is no faith. He healed many lost people. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 37, here's a man brought his son to the disciples and they couldn't help. And he brought him to Jesus and said, "If you can do anything, help me." And the Lord Jesus healed him in verse
Verse 38, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And you read through, and the man, what? He's in desperation, and he had no faith. Mark chapter 5, the demoniac was delivered. Why? Nobody prayed for him. That's the sovereign mercy of God. He was delivered. God also heals by means. In Isaiah, the 38th chapter, Hezekiah was sick, and God told him to take a poultice of figs and put it on his boil. God sometimes doesn't use means. Sometimes he does use means. I had a first cousin. Died needlessly. She believed that what her preacher said, that she didn't need to go to doctors. And doctors, you know, you don't need doctors. And just trust me and you'll be all right. And she had a carbuncle. And she refused to go to the doctor. And they buried her. Here's a woman in her 40s. Had two children. I believe she'd been alive today. If she'd went to the doctor and got treatment. God gave doctors to mankind. Paul called Luke the beloved physician. Now, why did he call him a physician? Well, a physician's not a healer in the sense of, he does through surgery and so forth. Okay, number 3, God doesn't always heal. He doesn't always heal. Let's give some verses. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Here's a man who had stomach trouble. And I'm afraid some of you, when I read this, you're going to get stomach trouble. Folks turn. Boy, they like this verse. This is their life verse. And they quote it. Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Water was bad. And you better be careful when you go out of the States, the water you drink. You better be careful. And here Paul wrote to a young preacher who was sickly. He said, don't drink any water any longer, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake. And what? Thine often infirmities. He's sick lots of times. Now that sounds like a drugstore, not a bar room. Is that right? All right. Turn to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Here's a man who was an apostle. He had gifts of healing. And second, he raised the dead. Paul did. But in 2 Timothy 4, he says in verse 20, Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum sick. He said, I left my buddy, my laborer at Miletum. What was wrong with him? He was sick. You heard about the Christian scientist that died, and he had on his tombstone, I told you I was sick. Now turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 25. Another one stood up, a man said, stood up in a meeting like this and said, is there a Christian scientist in the house? The fellow raised his hand and said, he was. He said, would you swap places with me? He said, there's a draft on the back of my head. That one's deep. Philippians chapter 2, here it talks of Epaphroditus, verse 26. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. Here was a man serving the Lord. He was sick. He almost died. God doesn't always heal. Paul had a thorn. He prayed about it 3 times, and what, God didn't take it away from him. God gave him grace. Number 4, turn to James chapter 4. We're shut up to personal, individual dealing. James chapter 4. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now, how does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, in order for you to have a prayer of faith, then you have to know that it's the will of God. There is no promise. There is no promise that it's God's will to heal everybody. If that's so, then the undertakers go out of business. Nobody ever dies. Now, there is no promise that you can put your foot on. First John says this. Let me just read it. And this is a confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've desired of Him. Now, how in the world can I pray a prayer of faith when I don't have any promise? Well, you stay at James, and let me turn to Romans chapter 8. The Scripture says this, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for other saints according to the will of God. The Holy Spirit dwells in the heart. He knows the will of God, and the Holy Spirit will give, listen, assurance in your heart that it's the will of God that healing transpire, and you can pray a prayer of faith. What? That's prompted by the Holy Spirit. Now, just to walk up the hospital and pray a prayer of faith on everybody? No, prayer of faith. And how can you know? We can know when the Holy Spirit gives you assurance that this is the will of God for them to be healed, and then you can pray a prayer of faith. Now, I've gone to quite a few folks with the leaders of the church, and with a bottle of olive oil, and done this, but I've never seen anybody healed. Now this verse. Now, I believe this verse is associated with sin in their life. Look at it now. Verse 15, the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed. I believe this is a passage connected with sin in the life, and praying in this sort will be a place where there's sins confessed, and what prayer is offered, and then what happens? Healing takes place. Now, it's an individual matter. The prayer of faith is not the sick person, but the prayer of faith are the leaders of the church who are doing the praying. It's not the person that's sick, it's the person who's praying that faith is pointed to here. All right, quickly, number 4, what the Bible says about sickness. What the Bible says about sickness. John 11:4, some sickness is for the glory of God. Would you turn 11:4? Lazarus was sick. Lazarus was so sick he died. And Jesus said about the sickness in John 11:4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Now, I have to believe that. You pick up your songbook and you sing songs that thrill and bless your heart. And a lot of them have come from beds of suffering and affliction. Hudson Taylor said this. This is Henry Frost quoting a personal conversation with Hudson Taylor. Hudson Taylor once told me that his greatest spiritual blessings had come to him in connection with his various sicknesses. And later he made to me the remarkable statement that all of the most important advanced movements which had taken place in connection with the China Inland Mission, including its inception, had come as a direct result of some physical breakdown through which he had been called to pass. The sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God. Secondly, some sickness is because of chastening. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. There's some folks who are sick and some folks out in the cemetery because of sin. God kills His children who persist in sin. 1 Corinthians 11. They came to the Lord's table. Some of them got drunk and didn't examine themselves. Verse 30. 1 Corinthians 11, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Now what? That didn't mean they were nodding. That meant that they were dead. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we judge, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Some sickness is chastened. Some sickness for the glory of God. Some sickness is to keep us usable. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 12. Paul called up to heaven. I heard words not lawful for a man to utter. And in verse 6 of 2 Corinthians 12, though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which seeth me to be, or he that heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure. Through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan. Satan was a messenger a thorn in the flesh. It came from God to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Three times he prayed, and the Lord said, no, I'm not going to take it away. If I do, I can't use you. And he said, I most gladly would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And then, I think some sicknesses is to prove that the devil is a lie. The book of Job. The devil said, I'll make him curse you to your face. And God said, okay. And the book of Job is a story of a man who did not know what was going on and what was behind the scene, and God never told him. And he cursed the day he was born, but he never blasphemed God. And he was smitten from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and the devil was proved to be just exactly what God said he was. He's a liar. There are men who will die before they blaspheme God. There are folks who serve God with it if nothing comes back to them. And so that's sickness. Well, now, what would you do? You say, preacher, what would you do if you're sick? I'd do three things. Number one, I'd search my heart. Say, Lord, search me, O God, know my heart and try me and know my thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me. Lord, if there's something wrong in my life, point it out. That's what I do. And then if he pointed it out, then I'd confess it. And when sin in the life is confessed, and healings and sickness as a result of it, and what the confession brings, the restoration. But if they're laying the life bare and there is no answer from God about the healing, then I'd pray, God, if it could please you, I'd pray, Lord, heal me, if it could please you. I'd pray about it. I'd talk about it. And if he just still did not answer, then what? Then you have to embrace it and take it as the will of God for life. That's simple. That's simple. God's interested in your body. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And a sick body is not funny. But there's something worse than a sick body, and that's a sick soul. And sometimes God lets the fire burn. It hurts the body. And there are folks who live with pain. Joyce Landorf, I read her testimony and her books about pain and how excruciating pain as she stands, almost unbearable pain in her jaw as she stands to speak to ladies, and you wouldn't guess it as you listen to her speak. She's fought and resisted about pain, and God didn't take it away. And my grace is sufficient for thee. And so what? We have to embrace it and say, Lord, then I'll trust your grace. And there are folks here tonight carried sick bodies all of their lives. And being sick doesn't always mean there's sin in a life. Many reasons. But the matter of sickness, all of us, sometime, if Jesus tarry, are going to get sick and die. I've never known anybody to die in perfect health. Do you? In Tampa, that healing campaign, and this person got healed, and an hour and a half later, they were dead. And he said they died in perfect health. Isn't that strange? We had a fellow who was a member of our church, and he left our church and went to a good fellow. Went to those who believe like that. And after a while, that truth didn't hold up, that statement didn't hold up in the hour of suffering. So he sold himself on this side. He said, well, I know I'm going to be healed because I'm going to get a new body. Listen, the glorified body is not spoken of as healing. Healing is reference to this body. And it satisfied that which is mine. Here was a doctrine, and here it wasn't proven true, and he died. But he said, I know God's going to heal me. May not be in this life, but in the life to come. Healing's not talking about the afterlife. Healing's talking about the here and now. Healing. Healing. We get sick sometimes so we can understand others. There's some folks who never been sick day in their life, and they can't imagine. Come on, it's all in your head. You know, you're just making up a story. And then one day sickness knocks at their door, and it's not a story any longer. It's no longer in the head. It's in there somewhere else. So a man who used to be a deacon here, and he said, I couldn't imagine people saying, don't close the door like that. It just goes all over me. Then he had a brain tumor. And pulling Kleenex out of a box almost drove him up the wall. Nerve shot. You see, we wouldn't understand. That's a sick world out there, and God allows things to happen to us to make us that we understand somebody else. That's for the glory of God.